We're passing out the document that I call the Missionary Pathway. And so as soon as everybody gets in, gets a copy, if you want a copy, hopefully we have plenty. At least if nothing else, you got something to follow along with. Does anybody still need a copy, or do you over here, Bob? All right, let's go ahead and we'll pray, and then we'll kind of get started back into this again. Father, we just thank you again today for your heart for the world. Lord, I know that you desire to reach all people, to save all people. You do it because of your great love for all people. We want to be a church that follows after your heart. We want to be a church that accomplishes your mission. We want to be a church that stands against the tide of Laodiceanism, Lord, and just the apathy that pervades so many churches and so many Christians' hearts. We want to flow against that. We want to move against that, Lord. We want to be a different church. We want to be a church that announces to the world that your Son is King and He's returning. And we pray, Father, this morning that you would use this time to be able to just talk about a way that men and women can see themselves getting to the place where they can serve you, whether it's on the mission field, as a church planner, as a ministry leader, someplace, ready, Lord, where they're prepared and they've been constructed in such a way that they can accomplish all that needs to be done for your honor and for your glory. We're thankful for today. We're thankful for those that have gone before us. We're thankful for those that brought us the message, because they were willing to go and to tell us. Lord, so many of us in this room wouldn't have known who you were had it not been for somebody being missionary in their life. And we're thankful for it. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do today, before I do that, I'm supposed to give you an announcement. So I think they're going to try to have lunch right at 12 o'clock, or it'll be ready at 12. So if we get done before 12, give you a chance to take care of, some conversation or whatever you need to do. And then they'll be ready to start serving at 12 o'clock. If we go beyond that, we'll just go eat as soon as we're done. We've been talking about the need to respond to the commission and be obedient to the commandment. And the way we do that is through the preparation, through being constructed to do the things that need to be done. And so we looked at a biblical precedent for all of those things. We talked about what God spoke about and the fact that Jesus Christ didn't come to establish disciples. He came to send missionaries on a mission to declare himself, to declare who he is to the world. And it's, when you think about it, it's really amazing. There's 12 disciples out of these 12. They spread all over the world. They were able to go different directions. And we always think about Paul. We think about Paul as he's the church planting missionary, the three mission trips that he went on in the book of Acts, and how much he was able to get accomplished. And we kind of start with that. But there were 12 other apostles that went different places in the world. Some of them died sooner than others, but all of them went out to accomplish the mission of God. I mean, they accepted the commission, they accepted the commandment, and they went forth regardless of what was going to happen to them. And even Peter, when Peter at the end of the book of John, when Jesus Christ is speaking to him, he's like, well, what about John? He said, don't worry about John. You just do what you need to do. And so that's what we need to do. Don't worry about others. Just worry about what God wants you to do, and then get prepared for it. Even if you don't know what it is yet, you need to be constructed. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready to go. So what I'm going to talk about, this missionary pathway, this document that I've given you, we'll jump into it here shortly. I'm not going to get into it right away, but But this can happen at any point in the believer's life. It doesn't have to be after you receive the call. That's almost too late. I mean, it's still good to go through this, but it could be at any point in time. So you'll see what I mean when we get to it. But being ready to ship off to the mission field or to put your hand to the plow, to break up the ground in an effort to plant a church is more than just having knowledge. Knowledge is fine, but knowledge puffeth up. And so we got to be careful not to just think that all I need to know is the Bible and I can do the job. You can get a lot of things done that way, but there's a lot of things that need to be in your life and ready to go in order for you to get that accomplished. We saw that in these examples that we looked at. The work that needed to be done is not always found in the Bible Institute. It's not always found in the discipleship lessons. It's not always found in the Bible colleges. It's found in an experiential work of the ministry. Look at Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12 and 13. Paul said, In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then he says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You need to be ready so that he can work through you to get things done. Because that's all that really happens anyway. And so if we're not a constructed vessel, if we're not ready to serve God the way we're supposed to, if we haven't disconnected from the world so that that's not in the way, if we haven't gotten sin out of our life, if we haven't invested in the time and the effort that we need to have to study and to learn the Bible and learn doctrine, if we haven't done those things, God can't work through you very well. I mean, he can get some things done. Don't misunderstand me. And God can use any vessel, no matter how imperfect and how impure. And he has, and we do see that in Scripture. But that's not what we want to settle for, is it? Do we want to be mediocre? I don't think any of us want to ever be mediocre. How many of you want to be mediocre? Nobody raised their hand, so that means you want to do things with excellency, right? You want to be excellent for the Lord. You want to do everything to the best of your ability. And you know what? Your ability always grows with the training and the experience that you get, your ability. The best is never, you never actually attain your best. You're constantly working at getting better and constructing more and more. You know, it's like adding an addition to the house. You just keep adding, right? Keep constructing. His good pleasure, what Paul talks about, being what he's talking about, he's working to will and to do of his good pleasure. That good pleasure is the restoring of his image in lost man by means of salvation. Now what he's talking about there is work out your salvation so that God can work through you to accomplish his mission. And that's what we need to do. If we're not ready, if we're not fully constructed, then we're not prepared. His good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." All of those things, that's what the church is there for to do, right? To perfect the saints, to work, to provide a place for work, for the edifying of the body. Too often, I think, we look at that in a me kind of perspective instead of all of that happening, the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry for the edifying is for the service of God, so that we can accomplish what God wants. So what, as I was preparing for this, as I was looking at what do I need to talk about and how do I lay this all out, I was bouncing around on the internet, and I came across a website that reminded me of the man that I mentioned earlier, William Carey. He is what we would call, or what we do call, the father of modern missions. That's the term that we use for him, because from him stemmed the modern missionary movement that still is in progress today. And William Carey, he wrote a pamphlet in the year 1792 encouraging his churches to the development of a mission agency or mission society for the sending of missionaries, because at the time that he was alive, many churches, many leaders of the churches believed that if God wanted to reach the heathen, he would do it himself. And he didn't need you and me. In fact, they believed that at the time that the Great Commission was for the apostles only, and when the apostles died, the commission died. How many of you believe that? Oh, thank goodness for that. Okay, so he wrote this book, and it's a massive title. It's a little pamphlet. It's a massive title. So I'm just going to give you the whole title because I think it's kind of interesting how he wrote it. It starts off like this: An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. Now, he uses the word heathens, and so it's a biblical word. Okay, but that's not the whole title. That's just part of it. Here's the other part. In which the religious state of the different nations of the world, the success of the former undertakings, and the practicality or practicability of further undertakings are considered. Wow, they don't write titles like that anymore. But it was an interesting book. It's a small document. Like I said, it's only about 80 pages. And you can find it any place on the internet today. You can download it as a PDF file. I've got a copy of it that is written in the language of 1792. So half the words don't have S's in them. They have F's in place of F's or S's. I can't even say that. You know, it's kind of like the King James Bible in the 1611, you know, when you can't read that, the text. I mean, the words are still the same, but the text is the font, the text is different. But anyway, it's point by point. What William Carey did was he answered the objections which had been put forward against missionary activity by many of the leaders of the church. So basically his document is like, okay, so you have all these arguments. Remember the list, the seven reasons people don't go to the mission field and the seven reasons people leave the mission field? It was kind of like that list. I don't know if you've ever read this book, but it really reads not too difficultly. It's short. You can read it pretty quick. I would encourage you all to read it if you haven't read it. But he goes point by point in answering the objection. So here's the first objection. The heathen lands are too distant. Kind of sounds like us. Well, that's too far away. That's the next county over, right? It's too far away. And so against the accusation that the heathen lands were too distant, he responded that navigation, this is, no, we're talking about in the days of sailing ships here, right? He says the navigation had improved greatly in the last centuries. He actually said this: as to their distance from us, whatever objections might have been made on that account before the invention of the mariner's compass, nothing can be alleged for it with any color or plausibility in the present age. Basically what he says is you have GPS on your phone. You can go to the mission field. Okay, you don't have to worry about getting lost anymore. GPS works every place. No matter where you're at. We were in the mountains of Nepal and we had GPS. We could identify exactly where we were located. We didn't have cell service, but we had GPS. Okay, so he's saying, hey, the compass is there. You can go anywhere now, brother. He said, men can now sail with such certainty through the great South Sea as they can through the Mediterranean or any lesser sea. They can go any place. And he said, and Providence seems in a manner to invite us to the trial, as there are, to our knowledge, trading companies whose commerce lies in the many places where these barbarians dwell. What he's basically saying is, if the merchant ships can go there, so can the missionaries. All right? So if a merchant can get there, if a sailing ship going to look for treasures to bring back to the civilized world can make it there and survive and not die, then surely you can go. All right? You don't need to use that as an excuse. He reminded them in God's own words of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 9. Isaiah 60 verse 9 says, surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. He's saying, hey, you know, we can use the ships of Tarshish to get where we need to go and to bring people to where they need to be so that they can hear the message of the gospel. And then the second argument that they had was, oh my gosh, the fear of the barbarous ways of the heathen. Basically, they were scared of them, right? And the merchant traders didn't seem to mind that. He reminded them that again. He said, hey, they can deal with those people. They may be barbarous, but they want to sell things. You know, and so was there physical danger to missionary activity? Yeah, there is. There still is. Were there language barriers to mission activity? Yeah, there still is. But so what? It was no objection to the apostles and to the successors of the apostles who went among the barbarous Germans or the Gauls. So these are his words. And he said, hey, you know, the mission, the apostles went to the Germans. They went to the Gauls. They were more barbarous than the Britons were. And he said, they did not wait for the ancient inhabitants of these countries to be civilized before they could be Christianized. And then the third argument that they had, he said, hey, against the danger of being killed, he simply reminded them, while it's true that whoever goes does put his life in his hand and not consult, but should not be consulting with flesh and blood, but does not the duties incumbent upon us as creatures of God and Christians of the perishing state of our fellow men call us to do something about it? Just because you might die doesn't mean that we should let them die. If they're going to die, they're going to go to hell. They're going to be in a Christless existence for eternity if somebody doesn't go. So yeah, venture. Where are you going to end up if you die? You'll end up in heaven. I mean, come on. It can't be so bad. Carrie's telling them that that's the case. Paul and Barnabas hazarded their lives and were commended, while John, remember John Mark? He was censured because he wasn't willing to go. Number four, he argued about number four. He says, their arguments for procuring the necessities of life. This is a cultural question. This is a cultural thing. He said, he responded and said, okay, that's not such a big deal because you can just eat what they eat. I mean, you know, they seem to survive on the food they eat. You may not like it as taste, but after you eat it for a few years, it'll be okay. Doug Pearson, when he went to India, he didn't care much for the Indian food. He still doesn't. And so, you know what? That's okay. You just go. That's all right. And then lastly, their objection to learning a new language. And he reminded them that the same would be true even if it were at home. How many of you run into people in the grocery store that speak a different language? Every place you go, we all ought to be bivocational or bilingual, at least bi, maybe. Okay, you don't need to be bi, you just need to be bilingual. Sorry, Brian. Okay, so if all of these arguments could be overcome in the interest of commerce and profit, surely they could be overcome for the kingdom of God. And so after he got done attacking or challenging the five objections that the church has predominantly put out, I'm sure they had more minor ones, he gave a list of 11 traits that a prepared missionary ought to have. A prepared missionary ought to possess 11 things, and I think they fit even for us today. So I'm just going to kind of run through them a little bit. The first one was that a missionary ought to have great piety, and that's a biblical word, so don't freak out over that. The word piety is found in the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." So piety has to do with respect, right, at first, but it also has to do with worship. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, when Paul was preaching in Athens, and he said, "I passed by, and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And he says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." The word worship there is the word piety. It's the same Greek word as the word piety. He says, you have piety for an unknown God. You worship an unknown God. So what Carrie is saying is that a missionary ought to possess a reverence and a worship for God. You know, you should not send somebody to the mission field or send somebody to plant a church that does not have a reverence for God. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, so that's a good start. Secondly, he talked about the word prudent. He said they need to have prudence, which means to know how to exercise wisdom at all times. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So that's also a biblical word. Then he talked about the word courage, how we should have courage in the face of adversity. Because even in Carrie's day, which is the same excuse we have today, there's a fear of the field that keeps people from going. Too many people will not go on a mission trip, let alone go to the mission field. They won't go on a mission trip because they're too afraid to go. Well, I think we've been some places that are kind of dangerous. I don't think I've ever been in fear of my life, though. But I do know people that go places that would be challenging. That doesn't mean we shouldn't go. We should go. We need to go. And then he talked about forbearance. Forbearance is the ability to self-restraint, not given to indulgences. Because a missionary needs to be restrained in their want of gratification of self. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul writes this about the lost. He said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That's God's mercy is his forbearance. He could have struck us all dead right away. He could have eliminated any humanity at the very beginning, but he didn't. It was his forbearance that allowed us to get saved. And then orthodoxy. Now, these first five words, I'll say, he used specifically, he actually said these words in his pamphlet. But orthodoxy is an adherence to the truth. And I'll tell you, I've seen it happen, and probably some of you who've been around a while know of missionaries and church planters that have gone to do the work that have not adhered to the truth. At some point in time, whether it's a forsaking of the King James Bible or a forsaking of doctrine, but they have forsaken an orthodox view of Scripture, and they have taught heresy all over the place. And so we have to protect that. And this is, you know, we think about it for just a minute. We talk about our high school students going off to college and losing their faith because they never really possessed a faith, right? They went to a different orthodoxy, a different doctrine. They were no longer adhering to the truth. Now just imagine if a missionary does that, and how much influence a missionary or a church planter has on the field that they're serving at. We can't let that happen. We have to be sure that the people we send are going to maintain an orthodox view of Scripture. There's some other things that he talked about. I'll just give you the list here without going through every single one of them. But he talked about having a selfless surrender, having a passion for mission, having endurance of hardship, being able to put up with things that are hard. I mentioned Daryl Champlin earlier as we first started this morning. The story of Daryl Champlin, he was a third-generation missionary, but his parents went to the mission field in Africa when he was just a child, and his mother died on the mission field. Nobody got saved until after his mother died. And then the people, the villagers came the next day after they buried his mother, and they said to his dad, hey, we want to get saved. And he looked at him and he said, well, what changed? He said, well, we thought your God was good for living, but now we know your God is good for dying. What a powerful thing. So the adversity, the endurance of hardship. And then he also talked about being frugal, the ability to live within a reasonable means of support, not just the support that comes from back home, but any support, whatever. Just be reasonable. We don't need to send people that have, you know, debt on them. We can't send those kind of people. They'll be subject to the debt. Outgoing and engaging of others for discussion. Obviously that should be obvious, right? You need to be able to talk to people and share the gospel. I've met people when we went to Belarus for a short term trip many years ago. I say many years ago. 17 years ago, and we met people over there that had come to the mission field to be a part of what we were doing, the project that we were involved with, that had never led anybody to Christ and didn't even know how to share the gospel. I mean, what are you doing here? Are you even saved? It's amazing. Anyway, so this is where I lack. They need to be gracious, because wasn't gracious with those people. Okay, what are you doing here? Gracious of the obstacles of the divide of culture, and then capable of teaching the truth. So these are just 11 things that Carey said that if we're going to send missionaries, these are the kind of people that we need to send. And what they ended up doing, he goes on with the rest of the book, and he talks about, okay, so this is what the churches need to do. We need, literally, he said, we need to commit a penny a month. I don't know what a penny was worth back in 1792, you know, but we need to support the missionaries. Okay, so these traits, all of these were the ideal. So there's the list. You can see the whole list there. Piety, prudence, courage, forbearance, orthodoxy, selflessness, enduring character, frugal, outgoing and engaging, gracious and in teaching, the ability to teach. And they were probably, these are probably the things that he aspired to, because ultimately William Carey went to the mission field himself. So he's probably talking about this is what he needs to do in his own life. He needs to make sure that he possesses these, because he's telling these church pastors that this is what we need to send. And they ultimately sent him. So he had to possess all of these things as well. Surely they should describe anybody of our own that we're going to send. If we're going to place the mantle of ministry on somebody, this is the kind of thing I think everybody should be. This kind of person. So how do we know that? How do we get to that point? You know, the church, let me just say this. The church ought to be the breeding ground and the training ground of the missionary and the church planting heart, while the believer must never rest until God's heartbeat is their own. You and I need to possess the heartbeat of God. Remember what Daryl Champlin said? This is the passion of the heart of God that cannot be quenched, the obsession of his mind that cannot be denied, the vision of his eye, which from eternity past into eternity future that cannot grow dim, and the destination to which he has committed himself. That's what we should possess. You and me, each one of us, should possess that kind of heart. And when we possess that kind of heart, it's because we have these kind of characteristics, this kind of behavior, these traits. So how is this obtained? What do we as a church need to do? How do we get to this point? Where does this path begin to get where we're going? So you got the document there. This is just simply something that we put together to try to have some sort of structure around getting somebody ready to go. Every member should be a student of the Word and a minister of the gospel. And at HBF, we have several different methods to train people up so that a disciple is going to desire to take on the mantle and serve. And so, let me just say, it's our desire that every one of us, every single person, be a student of the Word and a minister of the gospel, a minister of the service. And so to that end, we have a path. We have a path for getting from when you first walk in the door and receive Christ as Savior until we send you out the door as a prepared missionary or prepared church planter and says, we put our hands on you, we lay our hands on you, we say we believe this is who you are, and we're sending you forth to work the work. So what is the path from door to door? How do we get there? What do we do? Well, okay, so let me just walk you through the path. It's really pretty easy. So it's a cyclic path here at HBF to systematically teach the whole counsel of God. First, we have adult Bible fellowships. I find it amazing that not everybody in our church is part of an adult Bible fellowship, a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school. We have several here. We got all kinds of them. If you don't like mine, go to somebody else's. But why don't everybody go to one of them? Why aren't you connected to a Bible fellowship? For some reason, you're not there. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not there, you're not really connected to what God is doing, because God is among people. So there's an adult Bible fellowship that provides structure and a study environment for adults of all walks. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Doesn't matter if you're married or not married. Doesn't matter. Just find one and get involved. Stay there long enough to find out that it's something worth being there for. Okay, so that's just Bible fellowship, or Sunday morning Sunday school. But then we have Wednesday night Bible study. Now, we've structured our Wednesday night Bible study here in a 7-year cycle of training. We don't take Wednesday night service lightly. We use it as a training tool to prepare people. And so we go through a 7-year cycle of training, open to every member and every guest. It's not the deep dive. I'll tell you that. It's not the deep dive. I know some of you who are in Brian's Revelation study, you think it's the deep dive, but he isn't going as deep as he needs to go. Okay? So Wednesday night Bible study is a great place to be involved. It is a tool that we use through 7 years of training that we have as a cycle. Sometimes it comes around once. Sometimes it comes around every year. Sometimes only every 2 or 3 years. But we have a cycle. You guys don't know that. You think we're just random in what we teach. But no, we're actually teaching you intentionally, trying to construct something in your life. Maybe that'll change the view of people's understanding of what Wednesday night Bible study is all about. It's not just Brian having somebody come in. We have all kinds of things that happen, but the intent of Wednesday night Bible study is cyclical training. And then, of course, you can't miss Discipleship 1, right? It's the core of this church, to be a part of being discipled. You know, the 16 lessons, one-on-one concept of sitting down with somebody, it is the loudest drumbeat that we have here at this church. You think Sunday morning is, and all that, but no, we want everybody to be discipled. We want everybody to be a discipler as well. We need to disciple. We need to help people get established. As they first come in the door and they're first sitting down in the pews and they're wondering, what is all this about and how do I begin this path? That's really step one, along with Bible fellowship and Wednesday night Bible study. And of course, I'm not even talking about Sunday morning. I mean, Sunday morning's a given, right? Okay, so you have Discipleship 1 and we have Discipleship 2. That's a little bit longer process. That's an 8, 9, 10 months. I don't know how long it takes. Depends on who's teaching it. Okay. But that extends the opportunity to gain the principles of the word and link them with the principles of the work. Because that's how we structure discipleship too. It's the principles of the word so that you can have the principles of the work. Now, we like to say, If you don't go any further, that'll give you everything you need to be a minister. And that's true. But if you're on a path to go someplace, to go out the door to serve God, which I think you ought to be, that's not the end. Because what comes after that is HBI, Heartland Bible Institute. And I'll just say, that's where you get the deep dive. That's where you get the deep dive. It's a 4-year Bible college here at this church. We partner with other churches on occasion, but our goal is to provide a path for you to go to serve God someplace, somewhere. And why would we not be able to train you at the deepest levels that you can go? J. Sidlow Baxter says this, and I'm not going to butcher his quote, but I'll just paraphrase it the best I can. He talks about the Bible. He says that it's shallow enough for the most timid to wade into, but it's deep enough that you can take the deep dive and never touch the bottom. That's some crazy things about the Bible. It is intense. You can go deep in the Bible because it's a living document. It's a living book. It's God's living word. And how could you ever exhaust the living word of God? Okay, so that's, what we've described takes care of much of the need for preparation to send, in the discipleship, foundational, even the knowledge training, the knowledge tools that we all need to get, because we've got to have that. You can't go without the knowledge. But the pathway that you have in this document is a working document that helps us, myself and the other pastors, to identify the unique needs that any candidate must meet before they can be sent. So it's just a structured way. That's how we said, how do we know that this guy fits everything that needs to be fitted? Is he ready to go? There's no timeline to this pathway. I mean, you can come in and get saved and tomorrow meet with me about a path. And that's fine. Because if you got saved and you believe right then in a moment God has called you to the mission field and you got saved, now what do I do? How do I get to the mission field? We'll start you on the path right there. Or if you just graduated from Bible Institute, or you just come in from a Bible college someplace else and you say, I want to go to the mission field. Well, you're going to go through this missionary pathway because we're not going to send you until we've checked you. This is the tool. That's all it is a tool for us to do that. No timeline. No attempts are being made at being rigid. Rather, the goal is to structure a plan to acquire the traits lacking in a man or woman or a family as they seek God's will and prepare to follow it. Because whether you're a single man, a single woman, or your family with 3 kids, you've got to be prepared to go. And every one of those classifications of people present different obstacles to get through in order to be prepared. And so it's important that we make sure we do it. It gives us a structure to properly evaluate anybody who's going to the field, whether to be a missionary or to be a church planter. And so we don't currently have one of these specifically for church planting. That's something that I'm working on, because there are some unique differences that need to be kind of classified. But the document would work for anybody at this point in time. So if you look on page 2, there's a five-step planning process, or this model that kind of gives a structure to what this is all about. There's the formation. The formation, basically, is you come and you meet with me and you meet with the mission board. You define the mission and determine your role. And so this is you saying, I want to go. And this is saying, okay, well, what do we need to do to get you to go? So formation of the plan, putting the plan together. I've had several people come to me probably in the last 6 months and say, I'm interested in doing this. And so some of them are initiated into the plan. Some of them are still evaluating whether they want to be involved. But at least we have a structure now that we can look at. Then there's focus, talking about vision and finances connection, where you describe the destination. Because you got to have a clear destination. I mean, it's one thing to come and say, I think God's wanting to take me to the mission field, which is fine. Let's get prepared. But then later on, God will focus your destination about where you're going. And then foundation, where you build a detailed plan. I'm not going to go through the reading of all of this. I'm just kind of laying it out just so you can kind of see the structure of it. Then there's funding, what's deputation. One of the hardest things a missionary can do is to raise the supporting needs. And sometimes it takes a lot longer than you realize to get ready to go to the mission field. Depending on who you are, where you're going, what your needs are, it might take a couple years, you know, sometimes longer. And then there's the frame, the actual sending, the calendar of action. So these are the kind of things that we put together just as a capsule view of everything that we want to get done, is the preparation of this mission work. And then if you look over on page 5, so how we structured this is under what I would call 5 elements for missionary preparation. The completion of the pathway is kind of graphically laid out here. So you have basically, we have to make sure that you've grown in maturity, both spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. You have a maturity about you. We don't need immature people going to the mission field. And then growing in a commitment to community, both church and society. You know what we like to say, and I think many of you would agree, if you ain't doing it here, you won't do it there. And so we want to put you through a process of making sure that you're doing it here so that you can do it there. Because when you get there, especially if you're going, whether you're going as a church planter or as a missionary someplace, you probably are the only one when you first get there. There's no structure of a church. There's no body of believers. It's just you and maybe your family. And so there's got to be ability to grow in a commitment to community. And then growing in knowledge. Well, that's Bible, missions, vocation. I mean, we want to make sure you know the Bible. Make sure you have an adherence to orthodoxy. Make sure that you understand what missions is about and what God's mission is. There's growing in ministry as well. Involvement in ministry and involvement at a leadership level in ministry. Because you know what? When you start a church, you start a mission work, you're the ministry leader for every ministry you've got. There are no other ministry leaders. You have all the hats. And you've got to be able to wear them. You've got to know what they are. And then lastly is growing cross-culturally. And there's the issues of language. There's the issues of cultural immersion, getting involved in the culture, being able to handle the culture, and then having a worldview and understanding what we're trying to change and what you should change and what you should leave alone. Because I would say probably 90 to 95% of things that happen in another culture have nothing to do with Bible. It's just how they live. And you're not there to change culture. You're there to bring people to life. Let them worry about changing their culture. That sounds hard because we think, traditionally, we're going to go and make the world Western. But we're not. I think it's developing nations term now. But anyway, outside of the Western United States and Europe, there are as many missionaries coming from other countries as going to other places as there are coming out of the United States. And some people say there's more. There's less missionaries coming out of the United States than there are coming out of other countries today. Why? Well, because we've forsaken what we're supposed to do. We've stopped building and constructing missionaries. Okay, so you have these 5 elements. Part of the way we work this, part of the thing that we try to do is I pair up. I don't pair them up. The candidate pairs them up with what I call a mentor. basically somebody that would be an accountability partner. And you can see that on page 17 and 18. And so there's, so 17 just kind of describes the role of the missionary mentor. Basically, it's somebody who you have to work with, because I'm not going to oversee everything you do. So, but you need to have somebody that would be committed to helping you get ready to go. Not your spouse, but somebody that's ready to, maybe another married couple, but just they ready to help you go. That's going to keep you in balance, keep you checking, checking in with you and making sure that the things that need to get done, get done. And so there's a description on there, and there's some of the responsibilities of the mentor. So just kind of look at their, number one is to help them complete the preparation program, along with the, just meeting with me and working side by side to define what the plan needs to look like, praying regularly for the missionary or the church planner, whoever that person is. We have several prayer teams here in this church where we pray for missionaries. We have a prayer team for the New Life Baptist Church that is being started, that's going to be commissioned this week, and so that prayer team leader would be maybe the possibility of this as a missionary mentor, helping them get ready, meeting monthly with the missionary candidate to review their accountability. Basically, you say you want to go to the mission field, well, are you preparing? Are you doing the things that need to be done? Are you accomplishing those things? Making sure that they're involved in their personal Bible study, their prayer life is on track, their scripture memorization and so on, all of these things. And then they meet a couple times a year with me, because this is not something that's going to, you know, take 3 or 4 months and then you're done. I mean, maybe in some cases, but in some cases it might take a couple years to get you ready to go. And so you meet with me once or twice a year to complete a checklist and make sure everything is right. I meet with you. I meet with your missionary mentor. Make sure that things are tracking right. Make sure things are going right. And then so there's other things as well listed there. And then on page 19, there's the role of the missionary sender. Basically, what is the church's responsibility to get that person out the door? And so we talk about that, mobilizing and sending. And then there's some forms in the back that, you know, I don't know how to do this. This is something I just put together. I thought, okay, let's try it this way. And if it works, great. If it doesn't, we can certainly modify it. Nothing in here is written in stone. It's all digital, so we can change it real easy. And so so that's basically it. But if you go back and look, like under those five elements, let's just go to the first one, page 6 and 7. Page 6 kind of talks about growing in maturity spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. Okay, so that's just a description. And then on page 7 is basically a sign-off sheet where we sign off on you being ready to go in these areas. Now, some of these are, like I said, no-brainers, right? Maintain a consistent devotional life of prayer, Bible study, and scripture memorization. Well, you ought to be doing that. Well, who's going to check on that? Not me. I don't have time for that. Your missionary mentor is going to make sure that you're memorizing the Bible like you should and you're studying. And yeah, of course, that's a no-brainer. We don't want to send somebody to the mission field that hasn't been involved in their Bible for a while. And so some of this may not necessarily be a big deal, but there's things like making sure that your marriage, that you attend conferences and you attend retreats and you're available to support youth ministry and camps and retreats and things like that. You're getting involved in ministry and doing things that need to be done. The next one, element number 2, is growing in Christ and community, growing in the community of Christ and in the community that you're serving in. Obviously, number 1 is not a big deal. I mean, we kind of expect people to regularly attend church, right? We're not going to send somebody to the mission field that doesn't come to church. But look down at number 6 and number 7. Number 6 says, prepare an analysis of one of the communities in Cass County as a prelude to an area study of your chosen mission field. I want to make sure you know what your field looks like when you get ready to go. Number 7 says, become actively involved in 2 community-based groups, either civic or charitable, that focus on touching families in the community. If you're not doing it here, you won't do it there. So this is just the only way I thought about it. There may be a better way to do it, but you know what? You need to be involved in the community here because you need to be involved in the community there. Because if you go and you hide behind the walls of your apartment or your house and you hope somebody comes and knocks on the door and said, hey, I heard you're from the United States. Are you a Christian? That won't happen. So you have to be out there. You have to get involved in the community. The next one, growing in knowledge of Bible missions and vocation. You need to know how to preach. I mean, you just need to know how to preach. Now, maybe your mission field is not a preaching mission field. Okay, so we can sign off on that, no big deal. That's how customizable this can be. We can modify it. If your work, like the lady that we've sent out, I don't want to say her name or her location, but she's not preaching. So we don't need her to preach. So that's not a requirement for her necessarily. But look down towards the bottom. Number 7, develop useful skills that will enhance your time on the field. For example, emergency medical training, carpentry, metalworking, automotive repair, electrical repair. I mean, some places you go in the mission field, you're the mechanic. You're the repair person, and you're also your own doctor. And so maybe, depending on where you're going, you need to have this kind of training. Now, if you're going someplace, St. Louis, let's just say St. Louis, or plant a church, maybe you don't need to have EMT training. But if you're going some countries, EMT training might be a good idea. Number 8, supplement your education with coursework on the nature of other political systems, world history, human rights, economic trade. I just thought that would be good for you to know what it's like to live in another country, what their mindset is, how they process things, how they do things. Number 9, develop a semester-long course of study that can be taught at Heartland Bible Institute. Because if you can't teach here, you can't teach there. So I want you to be able to teach. I want you to put together a Bible, a course of study. Training and involvement, the next one. That's actually pretty short, but it's still pretty good. Get involved in a ministry directed towards building up believers and sustaining the church. Get involved in ministry directed towards building redemptive bridges with unbelievers and so on. I mean, are you able to do these kind of things? How do you draw people in? So we go through this, we sit down with the person or the husband and wife or whoever they may be, and we work through this and we customize it for that person depending on where they're going and what we think that they need. And again, this is just a working tool. It can be modified, adjusted, changed, whatever it needs to be. But that's the goal. That would be our process from the time they walk in the door and get plugged into church, get plugged into a Bible fellowship, get plugged into discipleship, start discipleship 2, go into the Bible Institute, get the knowledge, and even in all of that, we still want people to be serving someplace and gaining knowledge. Just a simple question like, are they capable of counseling? Because if you're a church planter, you're surely going to get involved in dealing with marital issues in your church at some point in time. So if you can't counsel and you've never counseled, you probably won't counsel there either. And so it's just important, these kind of things. Or who are we sending? Are we sending people who are going to fade away real quick, or are we sending people who are constructed and prepared? Because the problem, the root problem of all the reasons why people fail and why people don't go is because there's an improper preparation. So graphically, the steps look like this. I think it's on page 4. So that would be like a flow chart, if you wanted to call it a flow chart. Meet with God. That's the first thing. Make sure God is in all of this. And then come meet with me. And then after you meet with me, we'll sit down and, we'll talk about these things and then we'll pray about it and I'll send you away. I say, go away. Don't talk to me anymore. Because you're not ready yet. But now in reality, I'll say, okay, this is what you want to do. This is how we're going to try to get it accomplished. And then after we meet with the missions pastor, you meet with me, I'm going to let the missions board know. Because I want them to be praying about what you're doing. They need to know that you're ready, that you're trying to get ready to go to the mission field. They need to know, because at some point in time, you're going to ask them to send you. And they need to know that you've been ready. And then there's the whole preparation process. It's a small block, but it's a long time. And then at the end of that is like, what are you going to do? Are you going to do a church? Are you going to be a church planner? Are you going to be vocational? Are you going to be in some sort of creative access into a country? Are you going to do humanitarian work, business's mission, educational work? What are you doing to get where you need to go? And then, you know what? You may get to the end of this thing and find out, I'm not going. I'm staying. I'm going to be prepared for serving in the church, and then I'm going to serve in ministry and as a mobilizer to get things done. That's okay. Not everybody goes. Most people stay, but everybody needs to be prepared. And then, you know, on the other side of that is you're prepared for serving in missions. And the mission board, the mission agency accepts you. Maybe it's not us. Maybe we send you, but you need to go with another board because you're going to a place where you need their assistance. We'll help you figure all of that out. And then we'll commission you, deputize you, send you, out the door you go, which is what we're doing this coming Wednesday night. So that's the plan. Work it. Seek God's will. Meet with the missions pastor. Be discipled. Join a Bible fellowship. Start serving. Seek opportunities to engage. Learn about the places of God's heart, where it beats the loudest, and learn about the places where it doesn't beat at all. And pray about where God would take you. Pray fervently. Make a commitment. Tell your family and your friends, I'm going to be a missionary. They'll all laugh at you, but that's okay. Because they know you're not ready yet either, but you've committed to them that you're going. You know how it is, right? You put the word out there, you tell people you're doing something, and now you're committed to it. And then prepare. Get into the construction process and get done. And so that's our plan. That's really all it is. It's a plan for getting to the field. It's a plan for accomplishing everything that God wants in you to be able to do through you, his plan, which is to restore his image in lost man by means of salvation. And so I don't know if you got any questions about that, but that's basically everything, Brian. I don't know if that's what you were wanting, but that's the plan. That's the path. All right, we have a couple questions, at least one anyway.
I just wondered if the woman was going to get make sure that she can teach and to in the ministry if they're going out as a couple. Is that going on? And do we do anything with the children to help prepare the children other than, you know, maybe talk to other missionary kids, things like that?
That's a good question. And yeah, definitely, depending on the age of the children, they definitely need to have some direct, compassionate counsel and attention paid to them. Because if you're taking, let's say, for teenagers, for example, especially in high school students, you know, juniors or seniors in high school, and now you're jerking them out of their environment and you're taking them someplace where they're either going to have to be homeschooled or, you know, be thrust into a public school wherever they're at, that's going to be hard on them. That's going to be very difficult. So this is all part of the process as we evaluate who's going, where they're going. Because in some cases, you know, where they're going, they might just be moving to the next county. Okay, so it's not that big of a deal, right? So culturally, it wouldn't hurt the children. I mean, for me, I went to 22 different schools before I graduated from high school. So I know what it's like to move. It's not easy. It hurts. But you can make friends. But if you're going from here to another country, it's really difficult. And so, I mean, if they're toddlers, okay, they're going. No big deal. Okay, so we'd evaluate everything and customize it according to who's going. Brian.
Thank you. Considering short term, like when some of them went to England last year for like a week or wherever, what needs to be done in preparation for that? What do we have to have?
So when it comes to a mission trip, as opposed to becoming a missionary, there's the preparation is not as critical. Basically, a person that's going on a mission trip, depending on the type of mission trip that it is, and they do vary. Some of them are just construction trips, where we're going and we're going to pound nails and pour concrete or something like that, then we can take anybody that's able-bodied. If we're going and we're doing a VBS, like for a church in another country, and we're going to be a part of that, which we've done a couple times, then we want them to be discipled, have an understanding, because they'll be teaching the Bible. And just like what we have a requirement over here that people who don't teach the Bible in our children's wing, who have not been completed, haven't completed discipleship. So that would be the same case there. On a higher level, where we're doing pastoral training or, you know, some sort of pastoral teaching, that type of trip, then the person that's going most generally needs to be able to teach at that kind of level. But that doesn't exclude other people from going, because these are opportunities for training as well. So every mission trip is a training opportunity as much as it is a serving opportunity. So on that construction trip, like we've been to Juarez many times and we've done construction in Juarez, that kind of a trip would be open to anybody. But what we're going to teach you how to do is how to go door-to-door and knock on doors and evangelize and share the gospel and be able to lead somebody to Christ. So that would be a training, part of the training to get you to go. You don't have to go through this entire process to go on a mission trip. So if it's a one-week trip, two-week trip, you know, that's fine. Let's say you wanted to go someplace and you wanted to be on the ground for 3 months or 6 months or something like that, then we would put you someplace in the middle of this. But again, I would look at it as all part, okay, this is just part of your training. This is part of your education process and the construction of you becoming ready to go full time. So all of this, the process, this pathway, is to get somebody ready to go, sent out as and commissioned to serve and not come back in that sense. So a mission trip would be different. A mission trip, in fact, in someplace on one of those pages there, I expect a missionary candidate to lead a mission trip at some point, to definitely go on a mission trip. To go to the Bible Institute, that's a requirement for graduation, is you have to go on an international mission trip before you can graduate from the Bible Institute. And so that just kind of fits that bill as well, too. So mission trips are fine, and it's part of the training. It's not part of the destination. Okay. All right. I guess that's it. So, Brian, you got the floor.
Well, I know you guys want to eat, so I just want to take a few minutes here and kind of segue for tomorrow. First of all, I want to say thanks, Randy. Randy put a lot of work and effort into that. Thank you. And so some of you may be saying, okay, John 17:4, if Jesus finished the work, right, in John 17:4, then how can we say that, you know, there's more than discipleship? I think the answer to that question is Jesus in John 14:12, combined with what Randy brought up in Acts 1:8, right? So there's greater works than these. Now, the work of discipleship is what we're to do. No questions about it. The work of sending, right, as Jesus departed the earth, he said, wait, right, hold up. Acts chapter 2, till the Spirit of God descends. And then the church was about, obviously, making disciples to the point of sending. So the sending apparatus, Jesus stayed within the 12 tribes there and Samaria, and he ministered there. The Great Commission, all power was given to Jesus in Matthew 28:18, but then he turns around and he hands it off to his disciples, right, who then are apostles, sent ones. And then we know from Ephesians that that's really why we're here. So the discipleship, we don't just disciple to disciple, we disciple to send. That's in essence what we're saying. So there's a purpose to discipleship. And that scares people, right, because I got to go to China or wherever, you know. Maybe, right, you may go to the jail. And we're not telling you where God's going to send you. That's not what we're doing. We're saying that you got to be in the mode, the mindset that God wants to use you to go. I just preached on a Sunday morning, right? When God says who, he's talking to you, right? He's talking to, when you're complaining and grumbling about the culture and how things are going to hell, well, guess what? You're the person that needs to get it to heaven, right? So you have to take an active role in that. And that begins wherever you are. Now, discipleship is the key. Obviously, we got to make disciples. That's what we do. Do you have that picture? Did Brianna get that up for you? Oh, okay. She was supposed to. So, oh well. So we have this is going to help me segue to where I want to talk about tomorrow. But I just wanted to mention that because Randy was like, I don't want to step on anyone's toes. I just kind of wanted to let you know how we reconcile that, because practically speaking, right, when I was sent out, I was not prepared, frankly, and that's no disservice to the training I had. It was great training. It just wasn't intentionally preparing me to be a church planter. So once I became a, quote, church planter, it's a missionary. Everything I learned theologically was perfect, spot on, making disciples, which was also challenged quickly, the philosophy of discipleship. Our philosophy for church planting is discipleship. Just want you to know that. That's all it is. That's all it is. And so, and it works whether you're in the United States or you're around the world. So amen, amen to that. That's now, the preparation, though, as Randy said, where we have seen a lot of our peers fail is in the preparation. And that is not an issue of theology, right? That's an issue of methodology as far as how we approach. And every church is different. If you're a pastor here, you can approach it however you choose to approach it. This is how we choose to approach it, is making sure we have some processes in place to verify that people are prepared in ways that they need to be prepared. And they're and that really it's not just for them, it's for us, so that we don't wring our hands and go, man, what happened? Oh, we forgot to, yeah, we forgot to prepare him for that. Yeah, you know, of course, are we going to miss things? Probably, right? You know, that's always going to happen. Are we going to get legalistic and overuse that tool? Hopefully not, right? So we got to apply grace, and Randy covered all of that. But I would encourage you, if you're a pastor or maybe you're listening online or something, you need to be intentional about preparing your people to go. And so when we established HBF, I took the seven stages of spiritual growth and I just added an eighth stage. It was the eighth stage because it's a new beginning. And it was my heart that when people got to that seventh stage of world vision, and if you, how many of you are familiar with seven stages of spiritual growth? Just let me see. So some of you aren't, unfortunately. That's a part of our process. If you've been through D2 and how to disciple, you should be familiar with that. And so, sorry, guys. But the seven stages, and do you guys have that image? Eight stages. I just want to mention it because for me personally, when I was going through my discipleship process, it helped me just kind of see in a snapshot, okay, where am I? And you always think you're further than you really are. But the point of that is as you go through the process, we've linked that to our discipleship structure, our discipleship one, discipleship two, our HBI, our what I call advanced discipleship training. But all of that really is you got to have exercise in ministry. Going through a curriculum does not prepare you, right? It's just like knowing how to shoot a gun at a target does not prepare you for when bullets are coming at you the other way. And so what we do in ministry is taking you in and out to battle. It's real battles. It's like the short-term mission trips. It's the ministry experiences that God gets us into. It's when the baby pukes and poops all over you in the nursery. All that stuff. It's cleaning the church. I like what Bob said last night. Cleaning the church for 12 years. That's what qualified me to be here. I'm like, yeah. That's right. and so all of that works together. So what we pray is that people really, you're evaluating, is God gave his life for me, and in Romans 12, Randy pointed out. So is God really getting the most out of what he's purchased? Because you are the purchased possession. I am, and then the church is the purchased possession. So God has purchased us, and he loves us unconditionally. We were all about that in Laodicea, but not, right, God forbid. How shall we continue in sin, you know? God forbid. We should not do that, right? We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, right? We have to yield ourselves as a living sacrifice. I beseech you, right? I can't make you do that. But man, if I can encourage you in any way, that's really what we want to do. We want to encourage you with the strongest possible influence that we have to, and we want this in our own lives, to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ, because it's coming on us like a freight train, and we need to be ready, and we want to have done everything that we can do in the Spirit of God. Now, and so I would ask you to evaluate your life, right, and don't get scared. That's like I said Sunday morning, that's the last thing you can afford to do. That is the fear is going to quench your faithfulness. And so don't allow fear to quench your faith. You've got to believe God at his word over how you feel about anything, and then take the next right step. Right? It may be someone listening to this later will say, you know what, I need to go talk to Randy. That's a next right step. Maybe you know that God's already calling you, but you're scared to talk about it out loud. I get that. I've been there. But take the next right step and confide in somebody. Right, even if you hem-haw around it and say, huh, I think maybe, yeah, okay, we'll take that, and we'll start you getting you where you need to go, whatever that next right step is. So I hope that you appreciated what Randy said and the effort, and Randy and I just don't want to see, we don't want to waste our time, to be frank, or your time. We want to give everybody the best opportunity to hit the ground with the everything they got. And you know what? When you hit the ground, whether it's in a local church ministry or in being sent as a missionary, a church planter, whatever aspect where you're going to be autonomous on your own, going out there, we want you to have all the available armaments that you can get, knowing that everything that we give you is still not enough. All you really have is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want you to at least have the toolbox, right? All of us that were trained at Shepherd School, for instance, we're still calling on a lot of that training. But you know what? We want to at least take that and do more, right? I mean, Sam's here, LFBI. That's why we're doing what we're doing, is to make sure that we give everybody every opportunity to do what God wants them to do. All right, so David said, 1 Samuel 17:29, is there not a cause? Right, we know there's a cause. Let me just give you some practical cause. Statistically, and these are old statistics, less than 18% of the population in this country, let's talk about the United States, go to any kind of church. I mean, that's even messed up churches. I can give you some numbers. Now, those are old numbers. Maybe that's improved. But this was a declining number about 10 years ago. And I got that from Aubrey Malfers, by the way, if you're interested. He's a church, he, you know, kind of promotes himself as a church plant guru out of Dallas Theological. And Randy touched on just some things with the next generation. I don't know if it was intentional or accidental, but he was talking about just some different aspects of Daniel and some of those attributes, being ready for a Babylonian ministry. And that's exactly how David Kinnaman talks about this generation coming up right now, Generation Z, that's after the millennials. That's a group of people that have to, in essence, be like Daniel to be able to go forward with the mission. And so we have to be evaluating, you know, for some that think, well, what happened to just going to church and singing hymns and everybody feeling good about themselves? That's for another church that's about to die. We've really got to wake up and realize we got to engage the culture where they're at, and we got to prepare our families for that as well. And to do that, you got to prepare your workers, right? And then we're going to have to reproduce that as we send out churches and send out pastors. And so, these things that we're talking about are important, and they go into the mix of why we're concerned about these things. And so, in 1900, let me just give you a statistic here. In 1900. 500 people, there was one Bible preaching church for every 500 people in the United States. And I promise you, in 1900, the Bible preaching church was a much richer church in Bible doctrine than what you're going to get today. And so today, there's an estimated 50,000 people per gospel preaching church. That's a broader, that's an evangelistic type of church. That's not necessarily a Bible believing church, 50,000 people. Now we think, man, we don't need more churches. We actually do need more churches, but more importantly, we need more Bible-preaching churches. And so, and statistically, 4,000 churches close their doors every year in the USA. And so that's why there's a need, because, well, you can't make it, right? And so, supposedly. But there's a cause, right? And so we need to be about the business of getting the gospel where it needs to go. I don't want to bore you with a bunch of statistics like that, but the point is simply this. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about church revitalization, and there's a couple folks at Heartland that are very interested in that. We're sending Bob, and Bob's over at Drexel. He's doing a good job. They're a church that's looking, they say, to revitalize, right? So Bob is there, and he's investing in that church. And I think it's you know, it's hard to put new wine in old bottles. It really is. And I've been a big proponent. I remember Annie and Brad sitting in the HBI. I remember Annie specifically, and Brad both. What about revitalizing churches? She's like looking at me. I don't remember that. Do you remember that? Yeah, I do. I mean, they were really, at the time though, they had their eye. I think you may have already been involved in a church that was getting potentially revitalized, and Brad was on the circuit, and you get out on the circuit and you start to think, well, maybe God would have me in one of these churches out here, and maybe we could revitalize this church and breathe some, you know, some, put some new wine in an old bottle. And again, you know what? I've always been like, just go plow a new trail, turn over some new dirt, right? But God's really worked on my heart, and one of the reasons that he's done that is as I didn't have a really strong answer to them at the time. I kind of was like, well, I'm talking about planting churches, not revitalizing churches. I've never revitalized a church. I was trained in some excellent teachers, but none of them had actually planted a church from scratch on the staff and the people who trained us. They gave us great theology, and it worked, praise the Lord, because it's the Bible. But there are some certain things it's good to know about. Hey, when you go into revitalizing a church, this is what you, well, I've been on the circuit. I ran into, me and Kenny Morgan have ran into some great potholes, and I've consoled some of my friends, but I've really personally never done that. So what I wanted to do tomorrow, you want to talk about church planning? I can talk about church planning a little bit. I'm not an expert on it, but I've at least had some experience, right? So I'm going to bring in Mike Blake and Tony Godfrey. I can remember counseling David Shelby, frankly, with everything I just told you. And he's like, man, Brian, God's going to call me to Iola, I think. I just really feel it. Could you pray with me? I'm like, I'll pray with you, and I'm honestly going to pray that you think twice. Because, you know, I know Iola. I've preached in Iola. I know what's happened in Iola. You know, Ichabod in Iola. And that's, I'm just being honest with you. And forgive me, everybody at Harvest Baptist and Tony and Dave Shelby. Because I'll tell you right here now, I was absolutely 180% backwards. I was 100% wrong on Iola. And I love the people in Iola. But I just was like, man, it would be better to go down the street, start a brand new work, and distance yourself from that local church. That was my ridiculously sad heart. But you know what? I saw Dave Shelby come in with a tender, meek spirit like I witnessed in you last night. And he just gently took the church and loved them to health. He did something like Jesus would do, right? And that really encouraged me. And then when he ran out of vision, God had brought Tony, and Tony was right there, and Tony took it from there, and they breathed life and health back into the church at Harvest Baptist in Iola. And I'm like, wow. And you know, that's so attractive that one of our pastors said, Brian, that is attractive to me. And as I looked at it from a different set of eyes, I said, I can see why. What a love story, right? When God can use us to take his bride and give her a kiss from God, so to speak, and see God revive her. I mean, wow, that's pretty special. And so I'm just confessing to you. I'm like, you know what? I need to shut my mouth about, you know, turning over new dirt all the time. I think, and by the way, that is who I am. So that's who I'm always going to, that's where I'm going to lean. So that's where I'm going to be, right? I'm always going to be somewhere else doing something that hasn't happened yet, because that's who I want to be and that's who I am. So that's cool. That's fine. But you know what? I want to help anybody that does have that kind of heart. And so Mike Blake's also going to present some of the things that he's uncovered over the years and being in Maple City. And you know, often, you know, churches are like families. I send out those emails to the church family. Well, the church family is often, well, we're dysfunctional, right? And even after we get discipled, we still wrestle with our dysfunction at times, right? And so that's why we need a group therapy session every Sunday morning. We need to meet with the Word of God so we can get our act together. And so I want to just let these guys take a couple sessions and just help us really understand, you know, what it is. And they're going to be coming out of Daniel and 1 Corinthians to take a church and see God. Of course, we have no life other than Christ. To see God breathe life into church and revitalize the church in was a really like a replant in Monmouth, so that's what they would call that. It was planted by Kenny Klein, and then it after a while it kind of declined. but now it's going well, and so it would be good to hear about how God has revived that church as well. And so I hope you're interested in that sort of thing. I'm a little selfish with these sessions. I like to kind of sit and learn and glean. This session especially was for Heartland, especially as people. Here, I pray, are considering the sessions that Randy just did, where you're at. That's why we have vision conferences, where God wants you to go and where you are in between, and getting in God's perfect will so that you can accomplish his mission on time. And tomorrow, I want to just take some time and just focus on some of these other things that may help some other guys that are already active or thinking about considering being active, and also guys that go out on the circuit and minister. It is important that you kind of understand some of the dynamics that go on, because it's one thing to date a girl, it's another thing to marry her, all right? And so you can continue dysfunction in a church without actually having a pastor. I experienced that as well. And so Heartland, our value system, is a little different than some other folks that do circuit ministry. We don't just do it to train our men. We do it to help that church, and sometimes helping a church isn't helping a church, right? They need a pastor, and so I praise God when God calls a man that will go in and stand in the gap and take on those works. It's a great and incredible mantle and responsibility. So I like that word, Randy, that you used. All right, I want to go ahead and pray over the lunch. And so I just want you guys to, that's kind of a segue from today to tomorrow. I don't know how quality it was. It probably wasn't very good quality, but praise the Lord. I hope that God blesses the things that you've heard. And and for you, the HBF folks especially, I want you to know that we got a path. You know, it includes your Bible fellowships. I loved all the stuff that Randy pointed out. We're not just here wasting time. We're trying to get somewhere. And so when you're out witnessing to somebody, you need to think about that path too, because some of the people that we need in this path are not yet saved. And we need to get them where they need to go. And so it's all prepared right out here in the field. And we just need to let God get the increase. Steve, if you come up and pray over us, just share just a few things about what you're doing in your ministry, and then just pray us into lunch.
Thanks. Yeah, this is a little bit impromptu, but I'm the pastor of our Life Issues Addiction Recovery Ministry, and we've been going for about 7 years now. On Friday nights, we have weekly meetings, and we just also celebrated 3 years of Tuesday night. And Pat Lee leads our Tuesday night. If you'll wave, Pat, just so everybody knows Pat, he's my co-laborer. Trying to think exactly maybe what you need to hear. But I did jail ministry for 6 years, 5 years here at Cass County, and was able to really get a burden. It's kind of cool because when I left a previous church in Overland Park, because of the King James issue, we felt for our family we needed to be at a church where they did use the King James. I told my wife, I said, I really feel like I need to be involved in ministry, and even though we don't have a church home. And so I started going to a church. You may have heard of the Keyser at the Cross Prison Ministry with Gene Pirtle. I worked with his group for a year in Warrensburg, and really began getting a burden for not only the lost, but the incarcerated, and usually, I would say 70%, if not 90%, did have addiction and drug and alcohol issues, and so I was introduced to it. But we had a lot of salvations, but very few ever really came to church, and so I think God put it in my heart, and Randy, and I guess I feel like a missionary to the addicted. Because we are an outreach of Heartland Baptist Fellowship, and I feel like Brian and Randy have sent me to do that. And so for 7 years, we've been doing addiction recovery, and we have seen, I'm also still over our Prisoners of Hope Bible jail ministry, as well as our food pantry. And so anyway, those are kind of the target audience that we have. And Pat, the main thing we do is what we call behavior modification. So how do you modify someone's behavior? Because I do. I have moms. I have dads say, you know, I just want my son or daughter back. I have wives, I have sisters that tell me I want my husband, I want my brother back. And so this drugs and alcohol have taken people into bondage, and so obviously, before we can modify how we act, we have to modify how we think. And the niche I believe that the Lord is using us is, before we can change the way we think, we have to change what we believe. And that's a little bit of a new thought. If we change the way we act, we have to change the way we think, and we have to change what we believe, because many of us believe we're hopeless. Many of us believe nobody loves me. Many believe they believe lies, and if truth makes you free, lies will bring you into bondage. And so people are in bondage because they've been lied to, and they believe that. And so we know that there's other programs and institutions and rehab facilities that help make you clean and sober, but the thing I'm going to die with is only the truth is going to make you free. And so we teach the truth of the Word of God, and last Friday night, it was about leprosy and how they were outcasts and unwanted, And so we just teach themes and principles from the Bible and to help make people free. And so that's a little bit about our ministry. After lunch, I'm going to go to the jail today and visit an inmate that I've been writing to. At 2 o'clock, I'm meeting a man that I offended 2 years ago, and he wants to meet with me, and he wants to reconcile with me. I've picked up a man for this meeting today. I guess the thing that this is consuming my life, and I'm called to it, and so pray for me. I don't have a tattoo, one. I've never drank a beer in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. I've never taken an illegal drug. My wife's the only woman I've ever been with. I'm the most unlikely person to lead this ministry, but God's called me to it for His glory. And so having said that, let's pray. Lord, thank You for this church. Thank You for our Pastor Brian.